mine. So I'm telling you, I always find myself spending a little bit of extra time in the Gospels. It's all inspired, I understand that. And you can find the Gospel in the book of Genesis, I understand that. But when I get to the Gospels and I read about our Lord and His disciples and the things that He said and the ways that He responded and the things that He taught to those people here on earth, I'm just drawn to it. And I pray, I ask the Lord to help me see Jesus on every page. And so when I get to the Gospels, I feel like I should just take my time, you know. Amen. And we've preached several messages now out of Matthew chapter number 8. And that's where we're going to be again here this morning. Matthew chapter 8. I've mentioned in the other messages, let's give us a little bit of understanding of the book of Matthew. See, the first three Gospels are what are oftentimes referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Much of what's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is very, very similar, almost 60 to 80% regarding which passage and which Gospel. And then the Gospel of John is somewhat different in that it records different accounts and different things, and it presents it in a different fashion. And each of our four Gospels present Christ in a different light. Matthew presents Him as the King, the Sovereign, the Deliverer, the Messiah, the One who would come to rule with rod and with staff and to deliver the Jewish people. And Mark presents Him in contrast to that as the lowly and humble servant of God. Luke will present Him with much of His physician's background in light of His humanity, and that Christ Himself was a man like you and I, but that He was 100% God as well. Amen. That Jesus Christ Himself, He got tired, He got hungry, He got wearied. These things happened to Him the same way they happened to us, and it was necessary, it behooved Him to suffer those things that He might pay for our sins, that He might be the propitiation for our sins. And Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, which was Christ's favorite title for Himself as well. And then John's Gospel presents Him in His divinity as the Son of God, Heaven's Lamb, the One seated high on the throne. And I love the Gospel of Matthew, and I love this passage of Scripture that we're going to read here this morning. And often this Gospel will group things didactically into their teaching. We found that in verse number 8, we've seen a lot of people healed. We've seen Jesus cleanse a leper, make him whole. We've seen Jesus heal the servant of the centurion. And we see the display of the centurion's faith that Jesus could do it with just only His word. And that's exactly what He did. And we see that with just the touch of His hand, Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. We looked at that on Wednesday. But I'd like to look a little bit further on into the Scripture in chapter number 8. And we're going to begin following right after that passage we just mentioned in verse number 18. There's some things I want to look at here. And the Bible says this: "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." In verse number 23, the Bible says, "And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Amen. If the Lord had helped me just a little bit this morning, I'd like to preach on that thought. What manner of man is this? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You let us get together in Your house here on this Lord's Day, and that we would we're able to sing your praises, and Lord, we're able to rejoice, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would bear witness of those truths that we have in your word and in our hearts. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get out of the way, to make this hour entirely about you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach with power, with love, with a sound mind. Help me to give clear exposition to the scriptures in such a way, Lord, that we would see Jesus and that we would magnify him and that we would glorify you in our hearts. And Lord, that you would just help us to be drawn nearer and closer to you. Convict us of the things that we need convicted of and draw us closer to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, leading up to yet what we find to be in Matthew chapter number 8, another miraculous passage of Scripture. By way of introduction, I want to address some of the things that Jesus is saying to some of these followers. We realize, you know, Jesus has come from Capernaum, and I was there 2 marches ago in Israel in the city of Capernaum, and they had excavated down through the ground much of the city and much of the homes and much of the, they were almost like apartments or group housings that Jesus himself could have walked through and could have gone around in the synagogues that he would have stood and he would have preached in. And as we were walking through the streets, our guide would stop and he would mention something from the Bible, and he'd say that they believe that that's where this happened, and they believe that that's where this happened, and they would talk about all these miracles and all these things, and it was very real to me. And I can't help but picture that same city in my mind when I read this. And by this time, what we find where Jesus takes his disciples onto that boat, there is a great following of people that has began to follow Jesus. There's a great crowd of people. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him cleanse lepers. I'm sure the leper is running around. I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law is shouting it down from the rooftops. I'm sure that they're still rejoicing. They're still going around. They're still, as the Bible would say, publishing abroad the miracles that Jesus had done. And so this great following has come towards Jesus, and Jesus begins to tell them about the cost of being a disciple. The Bible says when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side, and he said this: a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, I learned something interesting. Last week I was at a camp meeting, and a preacher was preaching, and he began to talk about what a scribe is, and it's someone that records or someone that copies. It was someone oftentimes like what we would find in a courtroom, a stenographer of today, and they would record things, and they were very good listeners, and they were very good at following instruction, and they were very good at being obedient and just filling their role. So he would have made a pretty good candidate to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but there was something wrong. There was something, I believe, that Jesus recognized in this man's heart, and he addressed. And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said, "Listen, you can follow me, but I can't promise you you'll always have a place to sleep. I can't promise you always have this. I can't promise you that I can afford you the commodities and the things that maybe being a scribe would." He said, you're gonna have to let some things go. You're gonna have to sacrifice some things. You're gonna have to abandon those things that you felt were so necessary. And the Bible tells us also that another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." See, that's exactly what we in our hearts want. We have that compassion and that love for our families. And oftentimes what happens is we let it get in the way of God. We let things become more important than God. And what Jesus was saying to this man, see, this man had that mentality, that "I'll serve God tomorrow" mentality. And so it might not have been to this degree, but I'll tell you something I see a lot of times in the lives of people today, especially young people my age, is they say, "Well, you know what I'll do is I'll just sow my wild oats now, and when I get older and when I get gray-headed, I'll start tithing, I'll start going to church, I'll start doing this, I'll start doing that, I'll just serve God tomorrow." And what they do is they're always waiting on tomorrow. And before you know it, your life is spent and you've done nothing for God, and one day you'll stand in heaven before a holy God ashamed of the testimony you left on earth. Don't have that mentality. Have the mentality that today is the day to serve God. Today is the day to live for God. Today is the day to live for Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." He said those things that are temporal, those things that are going to pass away, those things that aren't going to mean anything in eternity, he said, "Let those things go and follow me."
Amen.
And that's where we see our first thing. I'm going to mention five or six things and I'll be done. But in verse number 25, verse number 23, the Bible says this. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now Jesus said it was necessary for them to cross onto the other side. So they had to get on this boat, and I believe that this was their boat. This was one that they used for transportation. Perhaps that it belonged to the disciples. But I want us to notice something very important. It was only the disciples that got on that boat. It was only the ones that were following Jesus that got on that boat. Those ones that God had set apart for the ministry and God had called to do these things, those are the ones that were following Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I might not be ordained to be a preacher. I might not be a deacon. I might not have any kind of position in the church. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been set apart to the ministry of the gospel. You've been set apart wholly to God, and you owe to Him every aspect of your life for His glory. Amen. But only disciples are going to follow Him. What's it mean to follow Jesus? I believe earlier on in Matthew in chapter number 4, we'll read how that Jesus would call these disciples and He'd say unto them, follow Me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now this was their occupation. He was speaking along a line of terminology that they could understand, something they could grasp. But see, they were out there fishing in the sea. They were out there mending their nets. They were out there patching their boat. They were out there doing these things. This was their livelihood, and they were asked to abandon that to follow Jesus. Now understand this. Jesus was not asking them to simply let go of this occupation to take another one. Jesus wasn't asking them to take a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday 40-hour a week job. That's not what Jesus was asking them to do. Because listen to me, the Christian life is more than just a certain set of days in the week. The Christian life, following God, is more than just following God to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on visitation and things like that. Following God is a constant thing. It is a continuous thing. It is something that you live and not just something that you do. See, the disciples were those that were following Him. In Ephesians, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, as a kid, I don't know if any of y'all ever heard this. My mom, she's old school. She used to give me this answer all the time. She'd say, because I said so. You ever do that? You get the back talking a little bit. You get too big for your britches. You say, well, why do I got to do that? Why? She'd say, because I said so. She's saying, I don't owe you any kind of explanation. I just said so. So you're going to do it. That's the way it was in my house growing up. I realized oftentimes, looking back now in hindsight, it's because she knew what was best for me. It's because she knew what I needed. And oftentimes you're going to be called to follow God and you're not going to understand why. You're not going to understand why He would call you from your family and your friends. You're not going to understand why He would call you out of something you enjoy. You're not going to understand why He would call you to a certain place or to a certain people or to a certain job. But I will tell you this, He always knows what's best and it's always going to be worth it. Amen. That's the price. When you let go of those things, God will reward you richly in the joy that you have in being in the will of God. Following God, we see the followers were called. Just like it says, be ye therefore followers of God as children. We're not called to ask. We're not called to question. We're just called to follow. Amen. We're called to listen. And those disciples are the ones that got on the boat. And I want you to just hang on to that for a little while. And I want you to remember that because it's going to come full circle when we get to the end of the message here. But not only do we see the followers were called, but we see a fierce calamity. The Bible says this in verse number 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Jesus never promised. See, you go back right there into our introduction, you look at the scripture where the scribe came to Jesus. Jesus never promised anybody it'd be easy. My pastor always says this, if serving God was easy, everybody'd do it. Because there's nothing more rewarding and there's nothing more joy-filled and there's nothing more wonderful than serving and loving God. He said, but if it was easy, everybody'd do it. Jesus never promised there wasn't going to be a storm. Jesus never promised, for lack of terms, it'd always be smooth sailing. Amen? But Jesus did promise to go with them. See, that's why I don't understand why people can read the Bible and still fall for the health and wealth prosperity gospel of the day. that says if you do this and if you sow seeds, which really means lining the preacher's pockets with money, if you want to take that terminology and understand it, these televangelists, that's what they ask for, is for you to sow those seeds and you give that money and you do all those things, and then everything's going to be a bed of roses. You're never going to have any problems. You're never going to have any sickness. And I'll tell you what they're doing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're standing up and they're conning people out of their hard-earned money, and they're trying to do it in the name of Jesus, and it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
We see a fierce calamity here. It's interesting to me. I read what one commentator said regarding the phrase that we find in verse number 24. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. And as I began to read what he said about it, I was reminded of my own experience while I was on this same sea. See, what we're speaking of here when we talk about the sea, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee, oftentimes referred to as the Sea of Tiberias or the Lake of Gennesaret. And that's what it is. It's a lake. It's referred to as a sea in the Bible. It's not a contradiction. That was the name of the body of water they were in. And I was on a boat in that very same sea just a few years ago, and we were on that boat, and we actually read this passage, and we preached from this passage, and we prayed together right there on that same sea where this storm would have taken place. And I began to remember sitting there in that boat, Brother Bill, and thinking to myself, man, this would be a mighty odd place for a storm, especially one like the Bible's talking about. I said, it doesn't look like... You see, usually those big lakes and those farm ponds from where I'm from, a big storm would come in and the wind would just whip over that water. That water is always so flat. But you read the biblical account here, and the Bible says this tempest, and it talks about in Luke's gospel and in Mark like a whirlwind, or these winds that are coming in, and it's picking up and it's dropping down that boat. This is almost gale force winds. This is almost like a hurricane that we're talking about. And I began to think to myself, that would be a very unusual place, a rather small body of water for a storm like that to take place. And I believe that's why the writer said, behold. He's saying, listen, this isn't a usual thing. This is an unexpected thing. You know what you and I are going to have in our own Christian life? We're going to have unexpected storms. We might be in a place where we feel like everything's calm and everything's serene. And listen to me, friend, our life's just one phone call away from getting flipped upside down. And sometimes things are going to happen that are unexpected. Amen. And I believe with all my heart here this evening, it wasn't by chance. The devil didn't send this storm. I believe that it was by the providence of God to try the faith of His disciples and to display the glory of God and to help to grow their faith. And what we find is this very unusual storm that they have to batter in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 13, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. See, I never read anywhere in the Scripture where Jesus decides to jump ship.
Amen.
I never read where He got worried. Sometimes these storms, they're going to be something to behold. They're going to be something that takes us off guard. There are going to be times that we are surprised, but He is never surprised.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't about to jump ship. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I like what He said with the Great Commission in Matthew in chapter number 28. He said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Preacher said, that's why he don't like to fly planes, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Hey, I'm glad that always is in there, though. I'm glad that there's not one thing that I could do to separate myself from the tender care and the merciful love of God. I'm so glad here this morning that He's there in the midst of the storm. Amen. No matter how bad that storm might be, I believe this was a bad one. I believe that it scared these men. See, we see the fierce calamity, but we see the frightful concern in verse number 25. I believe it must have been a bad storm to scare these guys. These are fishermen. These are men who get out on the boat. These are men, you ever see those television shows on the Discovery Channel or whatnot where they go out on those crab boats and they fish? And I mean, people are getting knocked out and thrown into the sea, and people are getting thrown around. They'll go out in the middle of these storms because they know they got to make a living. They know they got to make that money. They know they got to pull that catch in. I believe that these guys weren't scared of a little bit of rain. They weren't scared of a little bit of wind. They were used to going out and bearing the elements and weathering the elements and these type of things. But this was a whole different beast. This was something that scared these men. These men were shook. The Bible says in verse number 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. A frightful concern of these men. They knew the boats. They were well aware of the severity of this situation. Insomuch they would even say, well, we're done. We're done for. We're perished. We're lost. There's no coming back from this. It showed the lack of faith that they had. And I tell you what, when you come to these storms in your life, these big storms that are too much for you to handle on your own, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to try and highlight the weakness of your flesh and get you to doubt God and get you to tuck tail and run. And he's going to try to do everything that he can rather than he's going to do everything he can to steal your focus from God and the power that God has to deliver you from those things. He's going to do everything that he can to try and get you to doubt God. They said, we perish. Showed their lack of faith. And Christ, in his humanity, might have been asleep on the boat, but you better believe that he knew that storm was coming.
Amen.
He knew that storm was there. Hey, before he formed that lake, before he spoke any of that into existence, he knew that storm was going to come that day to that ship and those disciples. He knew all about it. It wasn't from the devil. It wasn't by chance. It was by a divine providence of God that this storm was sent to try the faith of his disciples. And you know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to try to make you think what I believe he made those disciples think. Well, he's asleep. He ain't listening. Where is he? We got to go wake him up. We got to go do something. My Bible says we have a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. Amen. I'm glad that I have a God who's always on the line. Amen. I heard a preacher preach one time on Jeremiah 33:3, God's phone number. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He's always on the line. He's always listening for his children. And he's never asleep. He's never off work. He never takes a sick day. But I'm glad here tonight that though we might have frightful concern in our own lives, he's always there to listen. Amen. We see the forecast was changed. Verse number 26. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas. We're talking about the sovereign creator God of the universe. He's over all. He's over every elemental creation there is. God has power over all of that. In Mark's account, the Bible says that Jesus arose and rebuked the winds, almost in such a sense as to say, you've done your job, now you can be still. He said, peace, be still. And there arose a great calm, the Bible said.
Amen.
Listen to me tonight. I'm not a Calvinist. There's not a reformed bone in my body, I promise you that, but I believe that God's sovereign.
Amen.
And I believe that God's sovereign in all things. And I believe that he has total control over anything and everything that happens according to his will. I believe that here this morning.
Amen.
God's in control. The forecast was changed and the fears were calmed. The Bible said, and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, I believe that there was a great calm in more than just the winds and the sea. I believe there was a great calm in the hearts of those disciples. Won't you believe that they might have sat down, they might have relaxed, they might have took a breather, they might have thought, man, God, Jesus really came through. He really did that. There was a great calm in their hearts. The forecast was changed and their fears were calm. Perhaps one of my favorite passages of Scripture to read is the 46th Psalm, and I want to read it here. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Listen to the speech that David uses. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That's what makes the difference. That's what gives us the peace. That's what calms our storm in our lives is that God is in the midst, and it says she shall not be moved. God shall help her that right and early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He says this, come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with them. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That'll calm your storm. Whatever calamity you might be in, whatever situation you might face, you might come to head to head with something that will devastate your life, but God is your refuge. God is your very present help in time of trouble. God is always going to be there to walk you through it. Amen. He's the master of the sea. He's bigger than any storm that lies ahead. Pastor John always said this, either you're getting ready to go into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. That's the way it is. I don't know about you, but I want to have the peace from God's Word. I want to have the assurance. I want to have the comfort from God's Word in knowing that He's there. Amen. Because that's what's going to calm our fears. And last but not least, we see their faith cultivated. He said, what do you mean by that, preacher? These were men full of faith. These were the disciples. These were the ones that forsook all to follow Jesus. Well, the Bible says in verse number 27, but the men marveled. Amen. Remember we talked about that?
Yeah.
That faith of the centurion that made Jesus marvel. That's something you're almost awestruck. You're amazed. You're baffled at something.
That's it.
These men marveled at this. Now listen to me. These are the same men who watched Jesus cleanse a leper. I mean, that man was his body was ridden with this horrible, grotesque disease, and Jesus cleansed him just like that. He saw him cleanse that leper. He saw him heal that centurion's servant with just the words of his mouth. He didn't even have to go to his house. He spoke the word, and it was so. They were there when when his hand touched Peter's mother-in-law, and she broke that bad fever, and she got up on her feet, and she began to minister to him. They were there when all of that happened. But even this right here made them marvel. See, there was a purpose for that storm.
Amen.
There was a reason for that storm, and it was to grow their faith. They'd already seen the miracles, yet again, they marveled, and their faith increased. They realized, I like what it says, what manner of man is this?
Yeah.
You know what they're saying? I believe on that boat, as that calm came and those clouds broke and those birds began to sing and that lake went out smooth again, I believe those men with their eyes fixed on Jesus thought in their hearts, there's something different about Him. There's something special about Him. He's different. He's not just who people say He is. He's God. He's Christ. I believe that in my heart. Their faith increased in that instance. And it says that even the winds and the sea obey Him. There's not one thing out of His control. And I leave you with this thought this morning. When I read this scripture, the Lord encouraged my heart. Only the ones who got on the ship had to endure the tempest of the sea. Okay? Only the ones that made the commitment to follow Christ and to get on that ship had to endure that storm. But only the ones who endured that storm got to see the power and the deliverance and the glory of God.
Amen.
I don't know what storm you're going through.
Good.
I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what it is you're fighting. But I can tell you this, there's a purpose for it. God knows all about it, and you give it a little bit of time, miracles are sure to follow, and God will deliver you, God will keep you, God will not leave you, and God's always going to be able to calm the storm. Amen.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Folks are coming to the altar already. I invite you to come. I'm not sure what the situation or the circumstance might be. I'm not sure why God had me to preach this morning, but I do know this. I know He's calmed my storms. I know He's brought me through. I know He's always seen me through. I know He's always been faithful, never to leave me, never to forsake me. He's always taken care of me. He's always kept me safe. He's always kept me right there in His hand. Amen. I'm sheltered by the grace of God tonight, safe from the storm. I wonder today, Christian, do you need God's help? Do you feel like you're in a storm? Do you feel like you're tossed about? Do you feel like the waves are high? Do you feel like there's just sometimes you feel just like the disciples said, we perish. We are lost. Surely we're going to perish to these waves. That's what they were thinking. Until mercy and grace stepped in. Until Jesus came in and calmed the storm. I wonder if there'd be any Christians to raise their hand this morning. Nobody looking around but me, but they'd be honest enough to say, preacher, I got a storm that I need calmed in my life. One of my heroes, Brother Ray Humphrey, told me, he said, I pray when I go through hard times, God bring me out of this storm or give me the grace to go through it with you. I believe that's what we ought to pray today.